Our scripture reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, starting at verse 19 to 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered that the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and their satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Alvin, for reading for us, and thank you to Verona and Alyssa for the announcements, to Rachel for the children's moment, and to Sarah for the pastoral prayer. I also want to thank our audiovisual team and those who set up communion. Bruce Lamb and Linda and his team, thank you so much for all that you do to help us here at Trinity Baptist Church. Yes, the youth have decided to place the pastors in a fiery furnace on Friday. They are firing questions at us, any question they want to. How long have I been without hair? I mean, any question they want to, they can ask, and we will endeavor to answer. I always say there are lots of sensible questions. There are not always sensible answers, but I'm looking forward to the evening very much, and I'm very grateful to the youth for taking the time to prepare some questions. At my high school, every 14-year-old student was expected to join the Air Cadets or the Sea Cadets or the Army Cadets for 2 years. I joined the Army Cadets. Now that sounds more exciting than it was. You'd think that a young boy would love being in the cadets. But I soon became fed up with assault courses in the wet rain, endless marching drills, and even firing rifles. So I learned to play the bugle in 2 weeks, and I joined the cadet band. Now, the band happened to work harder at coordinated marching than other cadets, but we were saved the weekly hassle of the mud and the grime. Nevertheless, all cadets had to attend 1 2-week camp on a British military base. One morning at the camp, we were taken to the top of a 200-foot cliff to learn to rappel, to descend the cliff face by rope. Now, I had never done this before, and I was the first in line. So I put on the harness. A safety rope was attached, which an instructor held, and all the other cadets were watching. The instructor asked me to stand on the edge of the cliff with my back out. He told me to lean back until I was almost horizontal with the cliff face. And then he told me to take my hands off the rope. He then told me to sing the national anthem. Now, I do not know whether that was the most exhilarating moment in my life or the most frightening. All I do know is I forgot one line of the national anthem. My life was in the hands of that instructor. The quality of the harness, the strength of the safety rope. I stood on the edge of that cliff. I leaned out, and I trusted. And I survived, because I'm here today to tell you the tale. In Daniel chapter 3, we discover how Daniel's three friends were secure in their trust in the Lord. The story is one of the most famous in the whole Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian emperor, builds an enormous golden statue. He declares that when the music plays, everybody must stop what they're doing, bow down and worship the statue. But there's a problem. Nebuchadnezzar's advisors say that there are some provincial leaders who refuse to worship the statue. These leaders are Jews. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar is so angry that these Jews defy his order that he has them thrown into the fiery furnace. That'll put an end to their defiance, he thinks. No God can save them, he thinks. But of course, the one true living God does save them. They are completely unharmed. As a result, at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar gives praise to God. He says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, "For no other God can save in this way." Daniel chapter 3 is about taking a stand for God and trusting God. It's not just a story from years ago, it's a story for our time. How do we stand for Jesus today? Daniel and his three friends had to take a stand within a challenging context. Daniel and his three friends had to find a way to live for God in a pagan empire, Babylon. And like our culture, that pagan culture of Daniel's day pressured him and his friends to conform to its values and to its beliefs. At the end of Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that God is the sovereign Lord of all of history. His dream about empires being crushed by the rock has shown him this. And you'd think that he would remember that. Scholars tell us that there's about a 20-year gap between the end of Daniel 2 and the beginning of Daniel chapter 3. And in that time, Nebuchadnezzar's power and his empire have become unparalleled, unmatched. There is no rival. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar has become proud. He's forgotten the dream from Daniel 2. And now he doesn't need God. Now he can have his own way. Now he can demand absolute allegiance from anyone in the empire. And that's exactly what he does. He imposes state-controlled religion. He suppresses public opposition, and he requires public conformity. That is what the golden statue is about. People can believe what they want in private, but in public they must bow to Nebuchadnezzar's authority. Have you heard people today say, "Keep your faith behind church doors. in the privacy of your own home, but don't show it in public. I've heard people say that. Somebody once joked, what happens when you mix manure with ice cream? Well, nothing happens to the manure, but you sure would not want to taste the ice cream. The ice cream is absorbed and then it's transformed. It ceases to be ice cream. And whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's liberal democracy, whether it's communism, or whether it's nationalist religion, just look at the rise of nationalist Hinduism in India, this is what happens. Any faith that does not conform is pressured until it loses its uniqueness. It's there in our culture. A common view today, for example, is all religions lead to God. How many of us have heard people say that? Or, more interestingly, there's a growing trend to explain religious belief as a neurological state that's part of evolutionary development. I read that on the BBC News just the other day. Both of those attempt to remove the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And yet we believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We believe that faith in Jesus isn't an evolutionary development of brain patterns, but God's revelation of his love. We believe that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 speaks into precisely these two points. Salvation is found in no one else. There's a statement about the uniqueness of salvation through Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's given. It's not a neurological development. We face a challenging context like Daniel and his three friends. And that context is out there, but it can also be in here. Degrading the uniqueness of Jesus can happen in our own lives too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God forbids idol worship. The second commandment, Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." We degrade Christ's uniqueness when we make other things into idols. Following Christ demands commitment. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. You can't have a divided heart." So the challenge to me, the challenge to us, is where are the idols in our lives? Who or what has taken the place of Jesus as Lord over our lives? Is it money? Is it family? Is it our education? Is it our national identity? Is it social media? Is it our cell phones? Is it sport? Is it our employment? Is it our physical image or our good looks? Is it our plans or our ambitions? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Christian who was martyred by the Nazis just days before the end of the Second World War, said this: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." That is a definition of discipleship. We come and die. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We die to self daily. We take up our cross daily. Following Jesus is this daily call to die to our ways and to live for him. So the first thing that Daniel chapter 3 shows us is this: we take a stand within a challenging context in our culture, which wants us to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, and in our personal lives, where there is that temptation to push Jesus off the throne of our lives. But the response, as we see from Daniel 3, for us is always to affirm Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The second thing we learn from this is that we can stand with confidence. We have a confident trust. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's reply to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, has got to be one of the most powerful statements ever said. Listen to their words. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, O God, O King, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is not lack of faith there. That is a supreme commitment that God is sovereign no matter what, and we will not bow to anything but the living God. Martin Luther King once said, "The minute you conquer the fear of death, at that moment you are free." Nothing can challenge us when we realize that death holds no fear. There's this line, and we can say, here it is. No matter what you do to me, here's the line, and I'm free. Because Jesus has conquered death, and I put my trust in him. This is what Paul says effectively in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's win-win either way. On February the 10th in 1973 in Uganda, three men were to be executed by firing squad. A crowd of 3,000 people gathered to watch. The Ugandan bishop, Festo Kavengiri, had permission to speak to the men before the execution. But what would he say? He expected them to be full of fear or of anger. But as he approached the men and saw their faces, he was overcome by their joy. One of them just burst out, "Thank you, Bishop, for coming. I've asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. He came in and forgave me all my sins. Heaven is now open, and there is nothing between me and my God." Even the soldiers in the firing squad were dumbfounded. They could not believe the fearlessness of these men. They were so surprised, in fact, that they forgot to put the hoods over the men. And as the soldiers raised their guns, can you picture this? As the soldiers raised their guns, these three men stood close together, looked over to the crowd, and started to wave. Those men died knowing that nothing could separate them from God's love. They stood with confident trust. And we too can stand with confident trust. Today is Ascension Sunday. It's the Sunday that follows Ascension Day, which was last Thursday. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus returned to his heavenly Father. He returned to occupy his rightful, triumphant position. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, after he, that's Jesus, had provided purifications for sins, that's the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Philippians 2 verse 9 says that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above all other names. Ephesians 1 verses 20 to 21 remind us that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This is our King. Nebuchadnezzar, like rulers, presidents, governments, nations, even you and me, thought he had power. He thought he was the commander of his own destiny, the Lord of his own life. But the Ascension declares that Jesus is Lord over all things forever. And this makes a huge difference for us as we take our stand. We stand with confident trust because he sits with ultimate authority. Amen? And finally, we stand because Christ stands with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are pushed into the furnace. So great is the heat that those who push them in are instantly cremated. But you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is shocked by what he sees. There are not three men in the furnace. There's a fourth. In Daniel 3:25, he exclaims, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Now, the temptation is to identify who that fourth person was. That's not the point. The point is that in some fashion, God stepped into their midst. And it's true for us. Christ is with us. Yesterday, after the hour of prayer, I and one other leader in the church had the privilege of chatting with somebody who was wrestling with exactly this question. How come it feels as if God isn't with me? That's a question that I think many of us ask at some point or other. Our circumstances can feel like a furnace, perhaps unbearable, perhaps painful, sometimes even perhaps hopeless. If this is you, I want you to hear God's word to you today. Here is God's word to you today. I will meet you in the furnace. I will meet you in the furnace. You're not alone. I will come there. I will be with you. I will deliver you. I will show you my ways, and I will be glorified in your life. I will meet you in the furnace. That is God's word. How can we be sure? How can we be sure? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because he went to the darkest place to deliver us from sin. Because he suffered the most agonizing of deaths to deliver us from our sin. We know because he has been to the furnace and he has triumphed. Isn't this what we're about to remember at the Lord's table? So take to heart God's promise. Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. We can stand because Christ has gone before us, because Christ is with us, and because Christ has triumphed. The Eiffel Tower is one of the most recognizable landmarks on all the planet. It was built as the grand entrance to the 1889 World Trade Fair in Paris. But when it was built, there was ferocious opposition. A group of leading French artists and writers, including the author of the novel The Three Musketeers, Alexandre Dumas, filed a petition. This petition said, "We, the writers, painters, sculptors, architects, and lovers of the beauty of Paris, do protest with all our vigor and all our indignation in the name of French taste and endangered French art and history against the useless and monstrous Eiffel Tower." But history has vindicated the architect of the Eiffel Tower. In 1889, his construction was condemned. Today, we could not imagine a Paris without the Eiffel Tower. Today, that tower is visited by thousands upon thousands of people. The Eiffel Tower illustrates what Daniel chapter 3 tells us. What matters is not the opinion of others. What matters is not the pressure of our culture. What matters is not the threat of opposition, even if it seems like a fiery furnace. What matters is holding on to what we believe. We take a stand and we trust the Lord, and the Lord will never, never forsake us. Amen? Amen. We're going to stand and sing an amazing hymn that affirms the kingship and majesty of Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And as we do so, those who come to serve communion will come forward. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn.